this morning with my mind, and it's set on Jesus. Oh, woke up this morning with my mind, and it's set on the Lord. Oh, woke up this morning with my mind, and it's set on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
This is Barbara Linder, and I'm here to welcome you to the New Covenant Fellowship online worship service. Wherever you are, whenever you are listening, I invite you to open yourself to the Spirit of Christ in scriptures, prayers, music, and teaching, along with the unseen others worshiping with you. The words to the hymn, Come Thou Fount, have been playing in my head. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Before my son Peter plays his cello, he always starts by tuning each string. My son Michael spends his days tuning harmoniums, which have multiple reeds that need to be in tune with each other to make a pleasant sound. The piano tuner needs to come to our house to tune the strings on the piano that have gone flat in the last year. What about our heart strings? Are they a little flat as we struggle with grief, loss, anxiety, or sharp with criticism, judgment? Maybe they're broken and need repair. As we worship this morning, let us bring our hearts to God, the fount of every blessing, to be tuned to sing of God's grace. The words of Jesus for us this morning are from Luke 12, verses 32 to 34. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. Make for yourselves wallets that don't wear out, a treasure in heaven that never runs out. No thief comes near there, and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. Come, Jesus, tune our hearts to sing your grace, to be filled with the treasure of your presence. Amen.
Blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation blessed to be the ark, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the ark, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be
Jesus, stand among us at the meeting of our lives. Be our sweet agreement at the meeting of our lives. Oh, Jesus, we love you, so we gather here. Join our hearts in unity and take away our fear. So to you we're gathering out of each and every life. Christ, the love between us and the joining of our hands. Oh, Jesus, we love you, so we gather here. Join our hearts in unity and take away our fear. Jesus, stand among us at the breaking of the bread. Join us as one body, as we worship you, our head. Oh, Jesus, we love you, so we gather here. Join our hearts in unity and take away our fear.
Hello, I'm Nancy Miller. I'm here to give the offering prayer on behalf of the Family Fund. The Family Fund consists of Barb Pritchard, Karen Hogenboom, Judy Husband, Layman Weisfuss, and myself. And we are a ministry of New Covenant that fields requests for financial help for people who have a need, for example, help with rent or utilities or some other need which has made their life uncomfortable in the moment. And the thing I want to stress this morning is that the Family Fund disperses money that comes from the New Covenant budget. And the money that's in the New Covenant budget comes from you, New Covenant's family and friends. And I know that when you make an offering, or when any of us makes an offering, most of the time, in some small way, we have to make ourselves a little bit uncomfortable in order to do that. Perhaps we decide to not buy a new winter coat this year, or we decide to turn the thermostat down to keep our power bill down, or maybe we just decide to cook more economical meals. So when you do that, you give yourself this little bit of discomfort in order to make somebody else comfortable down the line, in order to take away some level of fear or worry from them. And that's what the Family Fund does with the money that you so graciously donate to New Covenant. Let's pray now. Father God, this is a huge responsibility to be a member of the Family Fund. And it's a huge responsibility to live responsibly so that we are able to make offerings. And I ask your help as we do this. Show us ways that we are able to give our tithes and offering, and please show the Family Fund how to responsibly consider the requests that we receive. Lord, help us to know when to donate and when not to donate. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, this is Kathy Carney Grobler, reading Matthew chapter 21. Verses 33 through 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the servants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the servants saw the son, they said to each other, this is their heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will reproduce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Being built into a temple fit for God's own dwelling place, into the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as precious stones that Jesus owns, fashioned by his wondrous grace. And as we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and grows. We are being built into a temple, God's own dwelling place, into the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as precious stones that Jesus owns, fashioned by his wondrous grace. As we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and grows. We are being built into a temple fit for God's own dwelling place, to the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as precious stones that Jesus owns, fashioned by his wondrous grace. And as we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and grows. And as we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and
hello, this is Valerie Hoffman, and it is my pleasure to give the teaching today. The passage we just heard from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 to 46, is the second vineyard parable in Matthew, and the second of three parables that Jesus tells in the temple in Jerusalem, after he had overturned the tables and driven out the buyers and sellers when he was confronted by the religious leaders who demanded to know by what authority he did these things. Imagine the scene. Jesus had come into the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and then he started healing the blind and the lame in the temple. Not only that, but children were making a ruckus in the temple, shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. How would we feel if someone outside our congregation came in and started overturning tables and chairs and allowing their children to raise all sorts of hullabaloo? Wouldn't we ask the same question that the chief priests and scribes asked? Who gave you the authority to do these things? Last Sunday, Pastor Renee discussed the first parable, Matthew 21, verses 28 to 29, known as the parable of the two sons. For the sake of those who didn't hear it, I'll just briefly summarize. The story goes like this. A man had a vineyard and two sons. He told them each separately to go work in his vineyard. The first one said he would not, but later changed his mind and went. The second son said he would go, but did not. Jesus then asked the religious leaders, which of the two sons did what his father wanted? They correctly replied that it was the first one, the one who said he wouldn't go, but then did. This showed that they understood that obedience is more important than verbal acknowledgement. Although, like most scholars everywhere, and I have to include myself in this, they were better at the latter than the former. The method of questioning one's hearers, including responding to a question with another question, was a method of establishing the truth, even through the mouth of an opponent, and was well known in both Jewish and Greek traditions. The next parable, the one we are discussing today, is the parable of the wicked tenants, a parable that is shockingly brutal. It begins, however, with an image that would have been familiar to learned Jews. A landowner planted a vineyard, erected a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower over it. The religious leaders would immediately catch the allusion to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, which go like this. Let me sing for my beloved a love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. Righteousness, but heard a cry. That's the end of the passage in Isaiah. So the representation of Israel as a vineyard that God planted may be found elsewhere in the Old Testament. But if the imagery of Israel as a vineyard planted in good soil, provided with all it needed to produce good grapes, but failing to do so, is familiar, the parable Jesus tells turns quickly in a new direction. The landlord has leased the vineyard out to tenant farmers. This is a system similar to sharecropping. The tenants are expected to keep some of the produce for themselves and give the rest to the landlord. The problem in Jesus' story isn't that the people have failed to produce fruit, but that the tenant farmers are corrupt and violent. They murder first the servants whom the landlord sends to receive the produce, and then the landlord's son, whom the landlord sends as a last resort. So we have several characters in the story. First, the landlord who planted and prepared the vineyard. Secondly, the tenant farmers who were supposed to turn over most of the produce to the landlord. Third, the servants or slaves of the landowner who were sent to collect the produce and whom the tenants beat and killed. And finally, the landlord's son, whom the landlord assumed the tenants would respect. But the tenants got the idea that if they killed the son, they could get his inheritance. I have to say at this point that all the years that I've heard this story, I always thought that this was a very odd assumption. Why would they think the landlord would make them his heirs if they killed his son? But while preparing for this teaching and reading various studies by other people, I learned that the tenants assumed that since the son came instead of the landlord must be dead. If they murdered the heir, the vineyard would become a property without an owner and would revert to those squatting on the land, according to Jewish law. The religious leaders with whom Jesus was speaking might have understood that the vineyard symbolized Israel and that the landowner was God. But it is possible that they considered the story from a legal rather than a symbolic point of view. In our society, landlords don't have the right to put bad tenants to death. In a comparable situation, the police would be called in and the tenants would be arrested and charged with murder. But in that society, as in many others, landowners had enormous legal and social power over their tenants. Taking Jesus' question, now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants, as a legal question, the scholars replied, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time. This reminds me of when the prophet Nathan told King David about a man who had many sheep and seized a poor farmer's one beloved sheep. David cried out that he would put that man to death, not realizing that Nathan was telling him a parable. Nathan replied, "You are the man." Likewise, the religious leaders who were listening to Jesus, by providing the correct response to a legal question, unknowingly condemned themselves, for they were the tenants who had failed to properly tend God's vineyard and give God its fruits. They, or rather their ancestors, were those who had killed the prophets, as Jesus would tell them in chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew. And the prophets are symbolized here as the landowner's servants. And they are the ones, they, the religious leaders, are the ones who would later demand of the Roman governor the execution of the son, Jesus himself. Jesus then said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." He was quoting from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a king's hymn of thanksgiving for military victory and delivery from death. Verses 20 through 24 of this psalm say, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day Yahweh acted. Let us rejoice and be glad in him. According to Mitchell Dahoud, author of the Anchor Bible commentary on this psalm, the more typical translation, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, is incorrect. It should be, this is the day that the Lord acted, let us rejoice and be glad in him. So the cornerstone, literally the head of the corner, is the first and most important stone laid down in a structure. In Psalm 118, the cornerstone is Israel. Though it was considered unimportant by the great empires, God gave Israel a privileged place in the building of his kingdom. The entire psalm is a vindication of God's selection of his chosen servant, Israel. Just as in Psalm 118, victory was snatched from the jaws of defeat, so Jesus is saying it would be with him that very week, when he would be put to death, but then rise from the dead, snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. Whereas in Psalm 118, the cornerstone is Israel, in Matthew 21, God's choice is narrowed to the person of his son, Jesus, and the nascent messianic community that would grow around him. Jesus is the cornerstone of the new community. Jesus provides the lesson to be learned from the parable of the wicked tenants. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces its fruits. The leaders of the Jewish community had failed in their stewardship. The messianic community, composed of both Jews and non-Jews, would take the lead in manifesting God's kingdom on earth, by obeying God's commands and demonstrating God's priority, loving God, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, loving our neighbors, turning our hearts to God. Jesus concludes with a warning. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. Here, Jesus is alluding to a different scripture passage, Isaiah chapter 8, where God tells Isaiah not to walk in the way of those who were disobedient and not to fear the conspiracies that they feared. Instead, he was to conspire with God. And here I'm quoting now from verses 14 and 15. He will be your co-conspirator, or, as more commonly translated, he will be your sanctuary. A stone one strikes against. For both houses of Israel, he will become a rock one stumbles over, a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Jesus is the cornerstone and the rock of destiny. To those who believe, he is chosen and precious. To those who reject him, he is a rock that makes them fall. Today's passage from the Gospel of Matthew concludes, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. Now, suppose someone accused us, personally or as a fellowship, of such a radical failure in stewarding our resources appropriately, a failure to honor God in the vocations to which we are called. The accusation may be justified or unjustified, and I do not mean to imply that we or anyone listening to this teaching is guilty of such a failure. This is just, imagine this. Our most likely instinctive reaction would be defensiveness. We would say our accusers are wrong and uninformed. But if we stand washed in the blood of the Lamb, our identity isn't based on our success or failure. As we turn toward God, We believe that he is faithful to guide us, correct us if need be, and restore us in love. This passage from the Gospel of Matthew reminds us why we meet with our fellow believers. Our life together is based on our common calling in God and our redemption by our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. As those who know God's love, we are responsible to care for his vineyard, that is, all the people he has created and whom he loves, especially those who are placed in our lives. We are part of the worldwide community built around Jesus, our cornerstone. We are called to live in him and produce fruits that will please God and honor him. We are called to be humble and turn ourselves over to God with full confidence in God's ability to provide us with all that we need to do the tasks to which we are called. I'm going to conclude with an exhortation from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Come to him, meaning Jesus, come to Jesus, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And Peter is quoting there from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. This honor, then, Peter continues, is for you who believe or who obey. There are different manuscripts, some with believe, some with obey. But for those who do not believe or obey, quote, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner. And that is Psalm 118, verse 22. And another quotation, a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them. And that is from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord God, that you have loved us and called us to live in your love. Help us keep you uppermost in our minds as we seek to be faithful stewards of your gifts, trusting that you will provide us with all that we need to love others and serve you in the power of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Lord, unto you will I cleave. You are the rock. And now for today's benediction. O God, you have taken the stone the builders rejected and made it the cornerstone. We shall give you thanks because you have answered us and become our salvation. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.